Okay, we want to say good evening and welcome back to An Understanding of God's Word. I'm Minister Shanette Peterkin, and we're here tonight with our panel, and we're going to continue in our discussion. Last couple of weeks, we were talking about receiving the engrafted word, which has the power to save, receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save the soul. So we clarified the fact that we have to receive God's word with meekness, and meekness is just simply me putting or taking the will of another upon myself, putting aside my will to embrace another's will, and that will is the will of God. So we were in Romans 6, and we were looking at the fact that we have to be crucified with Christ. We have to be dead to self, sin, the world, and Satan. We have to come to know some things. We got to know and understand how the Godhead works and how the message or the doctrine of the cross plays its part in our sanctification, and our justification, sanctification, and glorification. We have to come to know that now that we're saved, we're not to live this life according to the way we were our old man, our old way of living before we came to Christ. And a lot of Christians don't understand that. We set out as Christians, we get saved, give our lives to Christ, but not understanding and been properly taught how to live for God, we would try to or attempt to live for God according to our own mindset, our own way. And so you have everybody set out trying to live for God according to their own way, in their own eyes, right? And so this is why you and I, where we go to church, matter. What message we hear matters. It doesn't have to necessarily be a building or organization like that, but we need to be under one of the verbal fivefold ministry, which is apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, or teacher. We need to be under one of those verbal teachings or giftings that's explaining Jesus Christ and Him crucified and how to apply it in our daily living. Otherwise, growth and maturity will not occur. So I will go to church or religious church all my life, but never really accomplish the will of God in my life or for my life. If the old man is not crucified, old man is everything I was before conversion, then the body of sin, the power that sin has over me, will not be broken. So this is why we said last week, there are a lot of Christians serving sin. But He told us, henceforth we should not serve sin. We should not live our lives in order that sin or the sin nature rules us. See that? There are a lot of well-meaning Christians that want to live for God, but not understanding, properly understanding how to apply the cross, have faith in the cross. You will have, your willpower is not strong enough than the law of sin and death. Satan will override your will. No matter how much you desire to live for God, we need a power source that's greater than our own strength and ability. So we find people trying to live for God based upon their own efforts, their own strength. And the Bible says not by our power nor our might, but it's going to be by the Spirit. So when I'm dead to this world system, to my desires and the way that I want to do things, then it leaves room for the Holy Spirit to come forth. He's a gentleman. He's not going to force His will, His way. He's going to wait till I properly learn that I am crucified with Christ, meaning that my passions and my lusts are nailed with Christ. And so as they are nailed with Christ, I rise up with newness of life, meaning that my life now is not to live according to the way I used to live here on earth. I don't live this life. You know, the world system says if they get you, you get them back. The world system says promote self.
Amen.
It's about self. But God says decrease. Self must be crucified. You see what I'm saying? So we have to learn this, because this spirit that's in the world will otherwise control us that are in the church. And in the church, and what it does, Satan disarms the church, because the weapons of warfare now became carnal, and we are no match for Satan. If we only knew what Satan is doing behind the scenes right now, we would all pass out.
Amen.
If we only knew, if we only realized that what we think we see today in this world that's right is really wrong.
Amen.
And God will reveal that only as we are crucified with him, dead to self, sin, the world, and Satan. So then it teaches us how to properly pray. We don't pray based upon what we see, but we see the spirit behind everything, and he uses, they use demonic spirits, talking about Satan, he uses spirits to control wicked men and people.
Yeah.
And those led by the flesh. So you and I have to be able to test and know the spirit. We don't just take out front what the world says, tells us.
Amen.
He says we're in this world, but we're not of it. So tonight we're going to look at the importance of walking in obedience, because if we look at it, self gets in the way, and self-will gets in the way of us being obedient to God in totality. Okay?
Amen.
So let's go to Romans 6. And let's pick up where we left off. We were talking about the sin nature. Verse 12.
Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instrument of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourself unto God. As
now,
those
notice,
that.
Oh, boy, I'm sorry.
As those that are alive from the dead, and your members an instrument of righteousness unto God.
Now notice here, it's a command. Let not sin, or the sin nature, rule, therefore reign, or rule in your mortal body. This is a command for us as Christians. There's a reason why Paul put this in the Bible, because he knew that as a Christian that it is possible for us to be ruled by our sin nature.
Amen.
Although I may be well-meaning and sincere, if I don't understand this likewise of reckoning myself to be dead unto sin and alive unto God through Christ Jesus, if I don't get the proper understanding of how the Holy Spirit works, I'll just assume that he automatically works, which he doesn't. He only works if the faith is in the right object. This is why he says faith in the cross of Christ, the size of a mustard seed. See, we have to clarify that. Although the scripture just says faith, the size of a mustard seed, that faith has to be directed in the right object. So the faith in the cross, the size of a mustard seed, it has the potential and power to move a mountain. See that?
Amen.
The faith, their faith in when they were in Egypt and the death angel was coming, just enough faith in a coming redeemer through Christ Jesus, them putting their faith in it just a little bit, had enough power to save them from that death angel, to give them the sense to you take their bodies to walk in obedience. See, this is what they had to do. They had to put their faith in a coming redeemer by putting the blood on the doorpost of the heart of the door that showed that their faith was in Christ. So their actions, we often look at, oh, faith without works is dead. We think we got to go out there and do something grand and great according to the flesh. We got to go fix people. We got to go feed them, this person, do this and that. No, the work that the Spirit is going to do is give you the power to move and obey what God commands.
Amen.
And so as he says, those that put the blood on the doorpost of the door and enter into the house. See, this is what faith does. This is faith in action. We want to look for the big grand things and say, oh, you ain't got faith because you're not doing this and you're not doing that. And you got to go fix racism and you got to go fix this problem. That's not your fight. The only fight the believer is called to is to put their faith in the cross. And guess who's responsible for moving?
Christ.
Right. The Holy Spirit will move upon you and I in whatever way he tells us to move, get in the house.
Amen.
Apply the blood to the doorpost of the house, and you get in. And guess what? He stops the death angel from, see, this is the power of the cross.
Amen.
See? And so what's happening in the body of Christ, we get people saved, but then they get in church, and we never experience, I think you said that before, Sister Cherry, we never experience the power of God. People never see the true move of God because
we didn't
allow the sin nature to reign and rule in us.
Amen.
So nobody's walking in obedience to what the Holy Spirit wants. We're all walking in obedience to what the pastor says and what the vision of the leaders want and what our motto of the church is. You see what I'm saying?
Amen.
So now Satan has disarmed the church And where we're supposed to hinder evil, we're participating with evil.
Wow.
We're allowing evil. So evil has entered into the church, and we're not binding and loosing.
Amen.
So we're not going to see the manifestation of God and his power because we walked outside of the God's redemption plan, God's way of moving and working in the life of the believer. We've gone to something other than faith in the cross. That makes sense?
Mm-hmm.
So he says, tells us, command, let not sin. The way we let not sin reign and rule in our mortal bodies is by exhibiting faith. When I exhibit faith, the Holy Spirit, remember, he's going to empower me to move and to do what God calls me to do. And the first thing the Spirit is going to do is put to death the lust or the deeds of the flesh.
Yes.
See, he's responsible for putting to death. We're too busy trying to stop fighting, stop lusting, stop this from happening, stop that. That's not your fight.
Amen.
So now we're like Cain, and instead of walking in obedience and letting the Spirit of God do what he needs to do, we're trying to manipulate God to do what we want to do.
Mm-hmm.
You see that? And so he says, God said, it's a logical result. If you die to self and realize that you're crucified, reckoned, take into account that you yourselves are dead indeed to the sin nature. Why? Because Christ died, and because he died, you died.
Amen.
And because you're dead, see, because you're dead, then now you allow God to be alive unto you and give you the resurrection power through Christ Jesus to perform that which God called you to do.
Yes.
And what did he call us to do? That you should obey, we should let not sin therefore reign in our mortal bodies, that we should obey it in the lust thereof. This is why our passions and lust have to be crucified with Christ. Notice he says in 13, neither yield ye yourselves members, ye your members, or your mortal body, as instruments of unrighteousness. See that?
Mm-hmm. Yes.
So he's saying, don't lend your body, your mortal body, as a tool for unrighteousness or the sin nature.
Amen.
He said, I pulled you and snatched you from that lifestyle, from that yes. life of living. Now your thinking has to change. You remember? He said, "We, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation.
Yes.
God has to now regen us, and we're supposed to be born again. Every day our thinking and our way of doing things have to change. Now, if I sit down on God and don't walk in obedience to what his word says, then I'm yielding myself as an instrument of unrighteousness.
Wow.
And it will lead to the sin nature ruling me. You see this?
Mm-hmm.
When I refuse to walk in obedience of what God has said and commanded, we're going to see this in a minute, it allows me, see, this is self-will. Self-will wants to sit on the throne of our hearts. And all of us have to fight the good fight of faith, so that the sin nature will not, or self will not, rule me.
Amen.
So he tells us the remedy or solution for that is, if you keep your faith in the cross, I promise to give you, I promise to put to death those the lust, the deeds of the lust of the flesh. I promise to put to death those things in you that's contrary to my way. But you got to do your part. And he says, you and I have to yield. We have to surrender. We have to submit to God's way.
Amen.
So he says, don't yield or surrender your body as instruments of unrighteousness to the sin nature, but yield yourselves unto God.
Mm-hmm.
See, when we put our faith in the cross, we automatically yield. And it's the Holy Spirit humbling us. A work takes place in us that mm-hmm. humbles us. You and I have to be humiliated. You and I mm-hmm. have to be laid to waste.
Amen.
It does not feel good when people walk over you or call you the filth of the world, and you can't just respond to them the way that they responded to you.
That's
see?
Right. Amen.
But God will get you and I to a point where it's not even about responding to him. You start seeing them from a totally different perspective. You start,
mm-hmm.
instead of the little thing rising up in you, you'll start having a compassion and remorse or love for them. And you like Christ wept for them, you weep because you know the destruction that's going to come by them not heeding to the word of God.
Amen.
So you don't have a sick'em dog mentality, sick'em God. You love them, and you see them the way Christ sees. So God has to put this in all of us. But the problem is this newness of life, not many are willing to allow this to come forth in them. So let's keep going and see what happens. So he said, yield yourselves unto God as those who are alive. See, we're supposed to be alive from the dead. Once I'm dead to self, I'm dead to sin, the world, and Satan. The way I walk or I'm raised up, see, I'm dead. My sins have been crucified. But when I rise up now, it should be a newness of life and not the oldness of the law.
Amen.
Not my old sin nature performing and responding in the way of the world. And he said, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Yes. So the only way I can do this is by exhibiting faith daily. When a circumstance happens, see, all these things we're encountering today, Satan is at work. But
yes.
God can use Satan as a puppet
for
our good. See?
Amen.
And so God can use the circumstances to reveal where we're fearing him, where we fear, where we doubt. Where we don't have a sound mind, we just respond and react based upon what we feel and what we see and what we're going through. And God says, okay, you cannot be shaken in mind nor spirit. I placed you in this world, but I told you not to be of it. Yeah, there's darkness. Yeah, there's evil. And you're supposed to expose it, reprove it, see that, rebuke it, because light expels or dispels darkness.
Amen.
So I have to stand up in the midst of darkness. Guess what? It's not favorable. If you find yourself going with the world and the world is the majority, then you have to question, okay, what's wrong? What am I not doing? Because 9 times out of 10, it's we refuse to walk in obedience in something, and it feels more comfortable to the flesh to go with the majority. Remember, the fish symbol is a symbol of Christianity because the fish has to go upstream. It has to fight upward when everybody else is coming down.
Amen.
So this fight, you and I, what we hear, what we see, we cannot allow it to dissuade us from going against the grain. The opposition, the persecution, he said it's going to come. I send you in the midst of wolves, as sheep in the midst of wolves. So that tells us the way is going to be very narrow, and not many people is going to find it.
Amen.
So God is saying, I need a people that's willing, that realize that they're here to represent me, my kingdom. You're a royal priest and priesthood. You are ambassadors. An ambassador is someone who represents another kingdom. See, we're supposed to come on earth, see, because this world system is darkness, and we're not supposed to be like the world. So I can't take advice from the world, the way of the world. I have to be different than the world and say that which is different. And the world does not love those that are children of God.
Amen.
So we have to remember and look, if I'm siding more with the unbelievers, something that's, he said, check the hood. See, so your members, he said, it has to be instruments of righteousness, not unto God, not for unrighteousness. I have to stand in the midst of the world when they want to legalize transgenderism or homosexuality or abortion. I have to be the voice that says, this is not according to God's word. I have to stand up on truth. And the problem is that this mindset has infiltrated the church. And the church has said, well, okay, for the sake of peace, we'll coexist. And God says, that's not what I called you to.
Amen.
See? So let's keep going. Verse 14.
For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness.
Okay, so this is what I want to be with this scripture, and then we're going to go to 1 Samuel chapter 14. He says in verse 16, I'm just going to jump down to there. He says, know you not to whom ye yield. Remember what we said, yield is surrender, mm-hmm. To whom you present or to place a person or thing at one's disposal. Okay? So to whom you yield yourselves what? Servants. Let me move here. Servants to obey. His servants, you are to whom you obey. So the believer is either a slave to Christ, for that's what the word servant means, or else a slave to sin, which he will be if he doesn't keep his faith in Christ and the cross. So when we say having our faith in Christ and the cross, it's not just our initial salvation. It's talking about every day the just shall live by faith. So every day God will present circumstances or situations that we have to exhibit faith in the cross and allow God to decrease us, get us out of the way, and so that the Spirit of God can rise up, the power of God can show itself strong. So if there's a difficult situation, it doesn't matter what it is, whatever the circumstance is, God wants a response. He doesn't want you to yield your servants as members of unrighteousness, meaning that I'm not here to respond in an unrighteous way to curse you out and do blah, 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 blah. Or if God says one thing, I can't be stubborn and stiff-necked about it. I have to put my will aside and say, okay, Lord, no, I don't want to do this, and I don't feel like I, what have you, but your will be done, just like Christ.
Amen.
So we have to lay aside our will. And so he tells us, yield yourself. How do I yield? As I yield by placing my faith in the cross. This is why Abraham was able to yield and leave Ur. Most of us would have been kicking and bulking and leave my family. Oh, Lord, no. We would have said, called the voice of God, the devil. The devil telling me to leave. And he says, but that was Abraham had, the only reason why Abraham knew the voice of God was because he walked in obedience. And as he walked in obedience, he came to know him more and more and in a better way. See? If you're not walking in obedience, you're going to rebuke the very voice that's telling you to go.
Amen.
If you're not walking in obedience in the small things, you will rebuke it. You won't go. You'll call it of Satan, of the devil, because this is what we want to stay in comfort. We want to stay in that which is we're familiar with. And remember, we're becoming a new creation. So my Christian life is not for me to remain the same and do the same. It's for me to be changed so that God can use me in a different way. He wants to take you beyond your surroundings. He wants to take you beyond that which makes us comfortable. Let's put it that way.
Amen.
And oftentimes, you know, we get comfortable and we want to stay right there. And God's saying, no, I have a purpose. This is why he told them to go out, be fruitful, multiply, replenish. There's a whole group of people that we have not come in contact with that God wants to bring us in their path for the purpose of ministry. But he cannot do that unless I learn to walk in obedience.
Amen.
So I have to learn how to yield myself, what is this, as servants to obey. It says, to whom, know you not, that to whom you yield yourself, servants to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey. The word obey, I don't know if we said it before, but it means to whoever you listen to. It says, of one who on the knock at the door comes to listen who it is. So it's to hearken to a command, to obey. Oftentimes we obey with that which we agree with. That makes sense?
Mm-hmm.
It means to submit to. God doesn't want you to obey that which you agree with. God wants you to obey from a willing and a whole heart, everything.
Mm-hmm.
It means to listen attentively. I've talked to some people. You ever talk to people that they never listen? They
mm-hmm.
They always do talking, but they never take time to listen what you're saying.
Amen. Yeah.
This is how we all got. We want to talk, but we're not listening to what
mm-hmm.
God is saying. We're not submitting ourselves and listen attentively. It says to heed or conform to a command or authority.
Amen.
So just like I use the example with my kids, how I can have a command for one thing to do something, but they do the total opposite because they tell me they No, they didn't do what I commanded, but they made a sacrifice and did something else. See, they did not listen attentively, nor did they heed or conform to the command or the authority of the parent. That's why the Bible says, oh, children, obey your parents. Because obeying your parents in the family structure in the home sets you up to obeying the godly structure. See? Mm-hmm. Kids learn how to obey authority in the home will set them up to obey the authority outside of the home.
Amen.
And also, it'll set them up to obey the authority of God in their heart. See that?
Amen.
What we see today with all this anarchy and these kids rioting and looting and these people trying to take over cities and these different places and areas, they don't want to be governed. See this? It's a people that do not want to be governed. They don't want to be. See, government is God's divine, Romans 13, is God's divine order. It is to punish evildoers. What we have today that's happening is lawlessness. It's a people that refuse to be governed by authority. So we rebel, we pout by tearing up businesses and tearing up places, and it's affecting other people. See that?
Amen.
So these people do not want to conform to authority. So they will never, they will have a hard time submitting themselves to God. And so when Christ returns in the millennial reign, these very people will still exist, people that do not want to submit to the authority of God, and they will be here, coexist with Christ as he rules 1,000 years, and they got to submit to God, Christ in his way. They will have no other choice. And after the 1,000 years, if they're still rebellious, they will be Satan will be let loose, and they will be all gathered up and sent to the lake of fire. See the grace of God trying to, all rebellion is man wagging his fist at God saying, I refuse to be governed. I want to do things my way. See that? And so he says here, let me go back. So we see the word, let's go back to it. Obey. Was that the one we went over? Yeah,
mm-hmm.
It's to conform to authority. So we have to learn, man here today does not want to conform. All the stuff that we see is really a fist at God. It's no different than Sodom and Gomorrah. It's man wanting to govern himself. And so God gives them over to a reprobate mind, meaning let them do what they think is right, but they're going to have to suffer the consequences of their wrong actions, okay? So he says, know you not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. So this obedience, if I obey sin, it will lead me to death. If I obey the sin nature and I allow the sin nature to control me, which is self-will and my desires, it will lead me to death. But if I obey God by walking in obedience to his word and his command, it will bring about the fruit of righteousness, out right doing, right living, right being. See that?
Mm-hmm.
So the world system will promote disobedience. The world system promotes a way that's contrary to God. Because what? Who's behind it? The spirit behind it is Lucifer, Satan. Let's put it that way. He is the first one that led a revolt, a rebellion against the way of God. And that rebellion continues to this very day. So let's go to 1 Samuel chapter 14. This rebellion continues today. And that scripture we read in Matthew 13 about the sower sowing the seed. And he sowed it in a field and it was good seeds. But it said, while men slept, that an enemy came and sowed tares. Okay? Ms. Neat, you brought that up earlier. God has sown good seed, but sin through rebellion of Satan has corrupted. You see how all this stuff we're dealing with now is the corruption of Satan, the rebellion that was led by Satan to come into this earth and sow tares. And God is allowing it to continue to grow with the good until he comes at the end to reap the harvest. He's going to do the separation, okay, at the end.
Mm-hmm.
And when he does the separation, there are going to be some folks that's going to be thrown in the lake of fire, and some will go to heaven, or the wheat will be put in and taken out to be with God. Understand that? So the way I become the wheat or the good seed, I have to allow the word that was planted to grow. And even though I may have been planted in the midst of thorns and stones, we read that before, the parable of the sower and the seed, remember, they both received the word with joy, immediately with joy, but the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, and all these other things came in and caused the word, choked it, and caused the word to become of none effect. This is what we don't want to do. The way the word is choked could be through our own efforts, our own self-will, doing things according to our own views, rebellion, stubbornness, stiff neck, all these things. It choked the word, or it stopped the growth of the word from penetrating, stopped the word from penetrating my heart. That's self-will. And so what I want to see here in 1 Samuel chapter 14, let me go there right quick. I want to look at the example of we're looking at Saul and Jonathan, and you hear, I'm sorry, it's 1 Samuel chapter 13. Let's go up. Yes, ma'am.
Today, the way things going on,
yes,
so many people are going to be just like in the time of Saul and Gamal.
Right.
They going to be lost because they don't want to hear the word of God. Some
right.
people, you try to talk to them about God, and they don't want to hear you.
Right.
They don't want to hear you.
That's right.
But
that's right.
Those are the people with the stony heart.
Mm-hmm.
So you have to pray for those people that they will change their life over to God. Because
right.
if you don't open up, God can't come in.
Ooh, amen.
Amen.
He can't come
amen.
In. You got to open up your heart and let him in. And you got to go around walking with a stony heart. He can't come in. So
amen.
You can't talk to a person like that. So you have to pray for them.
Yeah.
That
amen.
One day that their heart was softened up, that God can come in and turn them around.
Amen.
Amen. And so in looking at that, you'll see where we have here Saul as an example. Saul made a good start. This is why each of us as Christians, we can start right. But like we said, if the word comes up against the stone in your heart and you refuse to allow the penetration of God's word to uproot that stone or that thorn, then what did he say? Those that did not bear fruit, they were gathered up as sticks to throw in the fire. Okay? So God wants growth. He does not want self-will. So we have to get off the throne of our hearts. If I'm called to be a Christian, I have to let God conform me into the image of Jesus Christ. So when we look at this example of Saul, Saul was not God's choice. They wanted a king over Israel, but God was willing to work with the person that was not his choice. See, this is the grace of God at work. But you got to see how not dying to self and not yielding your members as instruments or servants of righteousness or unto obedience. If you don't walk in obedience, it's impossible to be a servant of righteousness. That makes sense?
Amen.
So if we're not walking in obedience to God's command, and now notice God wants total, not partial, not what we agree with. It has to be a total agreement with God, walking in obedience to God and his word. So let's start here. We're looking at the Philistines. The Philistines have come up against Saul. And I think it says here, we'll read it, the story and we'll see. Saul reigned over Israel for a certain amount of time. Now, he started out right. He started out right, but because the flesh and his desires and self-will was ruling his heart, then eventually Saul reigned in 38 years. I think he reigned in righteousness for 2 years and 38 years. Of unrighteousness or out of fellowship with God. So let's see, let's look at this. Let's start at chapter 13, verse 1, 1 Samuel.
Saul saw rain 1 year, and when he had rain 2 years over Israel, Saul chose him 3,000 men of Israel, whereof 2,000 were with Saul in Michmash and in Mount Bethel, and 1,000 were with Jonathan in Gibeon of Benjamin.
Oh, okay, finish that. I'm sorry.
Benjamin and the rest of the people, he sent every man to his tent.
All right. So in the notes, the first scripture, when Saul reigned over a year, he had reigned 2 years over Israel. It says this statement of verse 1 is a sad record given by the Holy Spirit that Saul only reigned 2 years in fellowship with God. His entire reign was 40 years, which means that 38 years, he was not in fellowship with God.
Wow.
The length of time between verses 1 and 2 was approximately 20 years. They are passed over in silence by the Lord, by the Spirit of God. So verse 1 and 2 is a 20-year difference. First, he reigned 1 year, and it said 2 years over Israel, right?
Mm-hmm.
You jump to verse 2, he already been reigning 20 years. So God was in silence. There was nothing that he did good.
Wow.
See this? God, there was silence about everything else in between. This is the mind of God in this. So we see Saul chooses out his 3,000 men of Israel. It says 2,000 were with Saul, and the other 1,000 was with his son Jonathan. Okay? Let's keep going.
And Jonathan smote the garrison of the Philistines that was in Geba, and the Philistines heard of it. And Saul blew the trumpet throughout all the land, saying, "Let the Hebrews hear."
Okay. And keep going.
And all Israel heard say that Saul had smitten a garrison of the Philistines, and that Israel also had an abomination with the Philistines, and the people were called together after Saul to Gilgal.
Okay, so what happened here is says Jonathan is a fine illustration of the possibilities and energies of divinely given faith in the face of hostile circumstances, both of parentage and environment. So Jonathan, his son, is an example of the possibilities and energies of having faith and what it can do. Now Saul, his dad, acted in the energy of nature or the natural man, okay? Jonathan acted in the energy of faith, Saul in the energy of nature. Says Jonathan would call his people Israelites as God called them, but Saul called them Hebrews as the Philistine called them. See that?
Mm-hmm.
So in verse 3, it said Jonathan smote the garrison, and it says here, and Saul blew the trumpet throughout all the land, saying, "Let the Hebrews hear."
Mm-hmm.
But Jonathan was walking through the eyes of faith. See, this is very important because you have two people, same family, same army, a dynasty, put it that way, and heads of the dynasty of the Israelites, but walking in two different paths. You see that? Two different paths. One's walking in the energy of faith, one's walking in the energy of the natural man. God is not governing nor ruling his heart. He's walking in self-will. And this is the leader, the king of the nation. You see that? And it says, and all Israel heard that Saul had smitten a garrison of the Philistines. Saul, as a natural man and as God's officially appointed king, could follow the impulse of faith in the heart of Jonathan. But he did not personally possess it, you see? So it means that Saul, looking at the natural energy of Jonathan by faith, he followed, even though he was officially appointed king, but he could only follow the impulse of faith that was in the heart of Jonathan. See that? He didn't possess it, but he saw it and he followed it, see? And we're going to see what happens when you don't possess it. And you try to walk in it, but ultimately obedience is what causes us to keep it. That makes sense?
Mm-hmm.
See, we have to, the character, the gift things of God. See, Saul looked good outwardly because they chose him because he looked the part of a king. He act, you know, he seemed like he was big and strong, what have you. That's the natural man. This is what you and I cannot look at. But Jonathan walked in faith because he and David had a good relationship because they both walked in agreement of faith in a coming redeemer. Okay? Let's keep going because we're going to jump around because I want to get to the meat of the matter. Now, let's go, let's keep going, verse 5.
And the Philistines gathered themselves together to fight with Israel, 30,000 chariots and 6,000 horsemen and people as the sand which is on the sea shore multitude. And they came up and pitched in Michmash eastward from Bethaven.
Now, notice before that Jonathan acted in faith. Now, the note says whenever faith acts, Satan opposes.
Mm-hmm.
Whenever God has a people that's acting in faith, Satan automatically positions his army to oppose. And it says, and hence the Philistines are found quickly encamped against Israel. This is why you and I cannot be shaken in mind nor spirit by what we're experiencing and what we encounter in this world system. Oftentimes, if we're walking by faith, Satan quickly comes to oppose that which is of God. And so it says, Satan, who knows and dreads the power of faith, brought up his agents in multitude as the sand which is on the seashore. So look at how his army, he gathered himself to fight against Israel, 30,000 chariots and 6,000 horsemen. And people as the sand which is on the seashore in multitude came up. See, faith has to be tested.
Yes,
and great
yes.
faith has to be tested greatly. So Jonathan had faith. Satan comes to oppose his faith. Even though King Saul was in the position, he was following the example of faith, but he was walking as a natural man. In the energy of the natural man. You see this? And we're going to see what happens when self-will and the natural man is on the throne of the heart instead of allowing the Spirit of God by faith in the cross to rule. So let's keep going, verse 6.
When the men of Israel saw that they were in a strait, for the people were distressed, then the people did hide themselves in caves and in the thickets and in rocks and in the high places and in pits.
Now, see this? The note says this is a sad commentary as it regards the people of God. See, the world is looking. The world and people are looking to see our response in the midst of the most difficult situation, whether it's coronavirus, whether it is what, it doesn't matter what happens. See? The world, Satan sets up himself against the people of faith. Will we cower and hide in caves and thickets and in rocks and in high places and in pits? See, they were to be the head of all nations. Israel was being set up to be the head of all nations. But instead, the note says they are hiding in pits. And regrettably, spiritually speaking, this is the condition of the modern church. See, we can't be hiding in thickets, and when they come and put laws on us and tell us you can't preach and you can't do this, we should be the first one declaring that we can declare his word and stand up, because any time the enemy comes and sees the church acting in faith, he's going to oppose it. But if I look in the natural, I'll see, well, they just got a law that I can't go to church, so I'm just going to clap my hand and fold my arms. See what I'm saying? The enemy is opposed. He wants to silence the church. And we're not saying go out and put yourself in harm's way, but this should be the greatest opportunity to rise up in faith and preach truth to everybody that's shut up, that's hidden, that can't get out. Y'all understand? We have to see through the eyes of the Spirit. When God presents an opportunity, you and I have to not let the enemy push us back in a corner and in a pit. So he says, let's keep going, verse 7.
And some of the Hebrews went over Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead, As for Saul, he was yet in Gilgal, and all the people followed him trembling.
So it says some of the people, the Hebrews, went over the Jordan. That meant they ran away in a cowardly manner. And Saul was in Gilgal, and all the people followed him trembling. They were trembling in fear. This is what happens when we follow the natural man. There's an automatic fear. The world is already in fear. But when God raised up the church should not be fearing, trembling in fear. This is where we have to get in tune and know the mind of God. See, we have to know God will reveal what's going on behind the scenes. He will show us what is happening. There are resources and information out there that gives you facts of different things or what have you, not opinionated stuff, but it's facts. So you can make the conscious decision to know what's going on spiritually and in the spirit world and in the natural. So if I cower in fear, it means that I'm basing things upon what I see, what I hear. Remember, there's always going to be two reports. God had a report, go in, possess the land, you can overtake them. And Satan had a report with the majority. It was the people that was reporting, had the platform, and they reported everybody. They had the most. They had the most ears. They had the most people listening to them, and they had a report. Both went in and spied out the same land, but two came back with two different reports. Which one will you believe? And if we're walking by sight in the natural man, we're going to tremble in fear. We're going to doubt God. We're not going to go in and possess. So they had to wait an extra 38 years and wander in a wilderness. Now, in verse 8, we're going to see what happens when self-will is on the throne. We were talking about self-will and how these false preachers and prophets were self-willed and presumptuous. Okay? So let's start at verse 8.
And he tarried 7 days according to the set time that Samuel had appointed. But Samuel came not to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him.
It says in the notes, they were scattered from Saul. The note says, William says, it is plain from verses 8 and 13 that Samuel, from the mouth of the Lord, had commanded Saul to summon the people to Gilgal, and there to wait 7 days for him. And this was purposely designed by God as a test. Here we go again, Sister Cherry.
Mm-hmm.
Faith has to be tested. It was designed by God as a test as to whether Saul would subject himself to God's will or act in the energy of his own. This every day you and I are faced with the same test. God allows some circumstances. Crisis reveal our character. Crisis reveal how we act or how we react, how we respond. And so in a time of crisis, it will show all that stuff we said we quoted and know and listen to week after week. God says, okay, I'm putting it to a test. And the test revealed some things. It showed us some things. And it says here, and this was purposely designed by God as a test as to whether Saul would subject himself to God's will or act in the energy of his own. As we shall see, he did not pass the test. Keep going.
And Saul said, bring hither a burnt offering to me and peace offerings. And he offered the burnt offering. And it came to pass that as soon as he had made an end of offering the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came and Saul went out to meet him that he might salute him.
Well, let's keep going. I'll keep going for the second time.
And Samuel said, what hast thou done? And Saul said, because I saw that the people were scattered from me and that thou camest not within the days appointed and that the Philistines gathered themselves together at Michmash. Therefore, said I, the Philistines will come down now upon me to Gilgal, and I have not made supplication unto the Lord. I forced myself, therefore, and offered a burnt offering.
Now, notice here that Saul, acting in the energy of self-will, did not wait on the commandment of God. He heard the command. Samuel told him in the previous chapter what to do. He said he will come, wait 7 days. Samuel did come his appointed time. Saul was pressured by what he saw. See that?
Mm-hmm.
And oftentimes, if we're walking by sight and we're trying to live for God, you will be pressured to move outside of God's timing and his will. This is the whole purpose and point of Satan, is to get you and I out of the will of God. He wants us out of the secret place. If he can get us out of the secret place, then he can box our ears back. He can cause us to be defeated, see? Mm-hmm. And so this is why you cannot be moved by what you hear and by what you see. Sometimes you got to turn that stuff off, because what we put in is what's going to come out. And if I 24/7 listen to error, then guess what's going to come out in the time of a situation? Error. And I won't know how to respond or know the voice of God. So it's very important that we learn how to walk in obedience, yield our members as instruments of righteousness to do the will of God. So when there is fear and there is doubt, this is why the Satan promotes it. God said, I have not given you a spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and a sound mind. When you and I operate in fear, we do not have a sound mind. We react and respond based upon the fear, what's driving fear in us. We don't have time to think, so we act hastily. But when you have a sound mind, you can wait, I say, on the Lord and get the mind of God. See, what we're moving to today, the culture and the press, we're immediately reacting and responding to stuff, and we have not gotten the whole picture. We're immediately pronouncing a verdict on stuff because we saw part of a picture. And God, that's not how God operates. You and I have to see and respond according to the mind and the way of God. And so what's happening, you got a whole bunch of people acting. This is why we have the chaos we have now. Everybody's acting out of uncontrolled emotions. And so when we do that, it's because of the fear that's being pushed and peddled to our hearts and minds. And so now we're starting to respond and act and put our guards up because we've been taught how to fear based upon what we see and the perception that's been painted. And God is saying, I told you to wait, Saul. And so Saul, looking at the people, oh, the people were scattered from me, and you didn't come the days that you said you were going to come. So it caused him to act, and he produced a sacrifice. See, he gave God a sacrifice. He did a ceremonial thing, offered him a burnt offering, which was ceremonially right, but it wasn't, the motive of it was wrong. Let's see what Samuel, verse 13.
And Samuel said to Saul, thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee. For now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever. But now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought him a man after his own heart. And the Lord has commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee.
All right. So Saul did not pass the test. God would have worked with him. He would have made his kingdom last forever, or last for a certain amount of time, had he walked in obedience, even though he was not God's choice. See that?
Mm-hmm.
Now let's jump down to 1 Samuel chapter 15. Other part, y'all can read that other part later. It shows the victories that were afforded them when they walked in faith. Yes, ma'am. We're just going to go skip over a couple chapters. Chapter 15. And we'll start at verse 1. And then God, again, allows Samuel another opportunity to walk in obedience. This is the, when we yield our members as instruments of unrighteousness, the only thing you and I can produce are unrighteous acts, works of the flesh, and not those of the spirit. And so let's start at verse 1. We'll have to kind of go kind of fast.
Samuel also said unto Saul, the Lord sent me to anoint thee to be king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore, hearken thou unto the voice of the words of the Lord.
Note says, we find that Saul was tested twice and fell under each test. See, God doesn't just throw us away when we fail. Mm-hmm. He still, every opportunity, try to give us an opportunity to get it right. It says the Philistine was God's instrument in the first test. Always look through the eyes of the Spirit. All these things that we think are the enemy and we think or we look at, oh, the enemy, the Philistines come against me, oh, this come against me, all that, oftentimes are the instruments God used for our test. It's the instruments that God's using to reveal the heart.
Amen.
And we lash out at what we see, what we hear, and oftentimes God is saying, okay, maybe it's not like you. Maybe it's not what you want. But why are you responding that way? Why are you judging? Amen. See, this is what the Jews were doing. They were talking junk about the Gentiles. Oh, they this and they that, and they don't. We're God's people. And he said, who are you to judge? You that's judging another, you're doing the same thing as the one you pointing the finger at. See that?
Amen.
This is why he said, be careful how you judge others, because God's going to judge you the same way. And if you show no mercy, you're going to get no mercy.
Amen.
And oftentimes we have to be very careful how we speak about certain things, because those things are the very thing that God is using to prove you and I. And he says here, the Philistines was God's instrument in the first test. The Amalekites, the instrument in the second. Though we, see, they could have rose up and was just talk junk about the Amalekites and just being disgruntled about the Amalekites. But God says, don't be disgruntled about the Amalekites. You rise up in faith. Rise up in faith and overcome. See, don't be disgruntled about this racism or whatever. He says, you have the power to overcome. All those that are born of faith overcomes the world.
Yes.
But we get sucked up with the world fighting a battle or fight that God says, I'm using that to reveal what's in your heart. And so instead of looking at the Amalekites, God says, I'm using that, the Amalekites, to reveal. So it says the first test proved to him to be carnal, for he waited on God, but he didn't wait for God. The second test showed him to be disobedient, for he set his own will above God's will. See, and a lot of times we go through the same test. God saying, are you going to put your will? Is it about what you want? Is it about what you perceive things to be? And so oftentimes we fail these tests day after day after day, and a lot of times God is saying, well, you could overcome the Amalekites and the Philistines and all this stuff if you simply walk in obedience, put your faith in the cross and obey. And then God gives us the power to overcome. See, we're supposed to overcome all resistance. But the way I overcome is internally. I got to first submit myself and be as instruments of righteousness unto God, or walk in obedience. Then God is responsible. See, if we read in the previous example, he was the one responsible through Jonathan's faith in him. He overcame the Philistines. This is the job of the church. The reason why we see so much darkness is oftentimes we're pushed back by what we see. And God says, who's going to rise up in faith? Who's going to respond in faith? Who's not going to allow what they see to cause them to tremble and hide in pits and fear? Or who's going to stand up like David and say, how dare you defy the God of Israel? Y'all see that?
Mm-hmm.
So it says the second test showed him to be disobedient, for he set his own will above God's will. In the first test, he failed to trust God. In the second test, to obey God, he failed. It says these two words, trust and obey, are keynotes in the Christian life and are impossible.
I think something happened. Thank you, Jesus.
God is good.
Yes, he is.
All right. We had a little problem today. We haven't seen it in a while, but the note said, and are impossible. It says, these two words, trust and obey, are keynotes in the Christian life and are impossible to those outside of that life. Verse 2, and we're going to have to close in a minute.
Thus said the Lord of hosts, I remember that which Amalek did to Israel, how he laid wait for him in the way when he came up from Egypt.
It says, the Lord forgets neither wrongs nor rights unless the wrongs are washed by his blood and then are forgiven. And keep going.
Now go and smite Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have and spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass.
Now the word, key word is utterly destroy. Amalek in the Old Testament typology is a type of the flesh. So looking at Amalek, remember, it's a type of the flesh. It says the flesh pertains to the Adamic nature or the sin nature. It characterizes man's own efforts to save himself, whether by good works, money, education, or religion. It is the bane of the child of God. It is the source of the Christian's greatest conflict. Paul said, for if you live after the flesh, you shall die. On that note, I'm going to have to close. We'll pick up on verse 4, and it'll show how. Now, we just read that. He told him, utterly destroy all those things that he listed. And you're going to see how Saul heard the same command, but he got a different interpretation. And so we'll start with verse 4 next week because I'm out of time right now. Those on the line will take questions and comments. But for those of you listening, we want to say thank you for tuning in tonight. We pray that we said some things. We said it kind of clumsily, but hopefully you got the gist of what we were saying. And we just want to thank everyone for tuning in. So allow God to use your instruments, your body as instruments of righteousness by yielding to his redemption plan, which is simply by putting your faith in the cross of Christ. When we do this, when we place our faith in the right object, the Holy Spirit is guaranteed to come in and move on our behalf and give us the victory. And he will not only give us the victory, he'll cause us to grow in the things of God and come to have a closer relationship with him. So until next Tuesday at 6:45, we'll see you again on an understanding of God's word. Thank you and be blessed.